Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious, heavenly, and holy Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you that you are God. We thank you that you uphold all things by the word of your power. We thank you that there is not a molecule or any particle in your creation but what it is under thy disposal and providential ruling and care. We cannot comprehend such truth. It is profound, profound indeed. Nevertheless, you are God. And we thank you for the totality of your being and the rule and providential guidance over all your creation. We know that we as sinful men are responsible for our own wickedness. Now help us as we look into your word, and may your glory and honor be exalted and our souls fed. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen. Last Lord's Day afternoon, we came down to the end of chapter 17 of Revelation, and primarily in verses 16 and 17, we were looking at, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Here we see that these nations and kingdoms and people that at one time were in league with the whore now hate the whore and turn against her. And all one has to do is to give a cursory view of history, and you will see that this has taken place all down through the centuries, when one nation would be joined to another nation, and the next thing you know, they're fighting against each other and things of that nature. Now, verse 17, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. The reason that they turn against each other is because God is in control. Notice, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So as we ended quoting that and reading that last Lord's Day, and probably made statements to this effect, in which we'll make it again, regardless of the darkness of the plight that we see in not only our own nation, but nations around the world and kingdoms around the world, and how more and more wicked and ungodly they become, just realize and know that in the end, they shall be destroyed too. And they're doing what is under the overall rule and providence of God. Now, since many people would deny this truth, I want to take the time to look at a few passages anyway, and though it will probably take up the whole time, I assure you I can multiply more and more and more verses of Scripture to prove the point. But the wicked of the world do not have inherent power to do what they do. The reason the wicked of the world are doing what they are doing is because it is given to them to do by the overruling providence of God. Let's go back to our beginning in Exodus as we look at this truth. I want to take up in Exodus chapter 9. And in this is one of the plagues, well, the plague of the murrain and the plague of the blains and the boils and so on took place in this, as well as the plague of the hail and several other plagues here in chapter 9. And it's tempting to read the whole chapter, but we won't do that. Let's start in verse 13. We'll break into the context. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. That wasn't a request. Moses was not asking Pharaoh to let Israel go. Moses, by the authority of God, was commanding Pharaoh to let him go. For I will at this time, notice God, this is what God is saying, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Now we know that is quoted in Romans 9 and verse 17. God raised Pharaoh up so that God's name would be declared throughout all the earth. And regardless of the wicked and the ungodly and all that God allows them to do and brings them into their position to do what they do, it's all in order to show that God ultimately is God and He's going to do that. We believe it. You say, well, you can believe that, but it sure doesn't look like it. It doesn't have to look like it, but it will look like it in God's time. Why? Because we believe God. Coming down to the 10th chapter of Exodus, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Notice that. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh said unto him, that is, Pharaoh said to Moses, not to the Lord, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face no more. In the 14th chapter of Exodus, I'm going to go ahead and start at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it ye shall camp by the sea. Now, if we had a more detailed map, what that is indicative of, when the children of Israel got to the Red Sea, there was a mountain on either side and the sea in front of them. They were boxed in. God led them that way. Notice that. God boxed them in. They were helpless. Sometimes God boxes us in, and we're helpless, and he delivers us. We get to the point we think there's no hope. Verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, in the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, we didn't read all of the passages. Sometimes it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. But if you'll go back and read all of these passages, you'll find that it says more that God hardened Pharaoh's heart than it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. In other words, God is in control. You say, well, that's just unjust with God. How could he do that and not be the author of sin? Well, theologians have given answers and examples in order to try to answer that for decades. And the best that I can come up with, and I don't say that this is the final word on the subject, for it's not. But the same sun that hardens the clay melts the butter. You say, well, what does that mean? Afflictions and trials and difficulties, plagues, storms, when they come upon the people of God, they repent and they bow down to God. The wicked only get mad and they harden themselves more and more. And so God has his way in the whirlwind. Recently, tornadoes came through the southern part of our country. That was not just by accident of weather. That was under the divine overruling providence of God. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the Bible. That's just in short what it comes to. But now we're looking at Pharaoh. Verse 4 again, Exodus 14. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. The reason Pharaoh changed his mind and started after Israel is because God hardened his heart. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh. I like that. I'm gonna be glorified in Pharaoh. How's God going to be glorified and honored in Pharaoh? He's going to destroy him. Just like the wicked rulers of today, God's going to be glorified in them. You say, well, how? I don't know. When? I don't know. It may be in the final day of judgment. It may be beforehand. I cannot say. God has not told us that. But as we have been going through the book of Revelation, we have seen time and time and time again that God destroys the wicked and he delivers the righteous. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host. Not only on Pharaoh, but his whole army. That the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. That the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. You know, there's more people that know that God is God than they admit. You remember earlier when we studied about the plagues that came upon, that are to come, I believe. But in the book of Revelation, to come upon the earth, and it talked about men blaspheme God because of the plagues. Why did they blaspheme God? Because they knew that God sent them. It wasn't just Mother Nature. They knew. Just like the atheists today, they know that God is God. They just refuse to admit it. They know. You say, well, how do you know they know? Because God said so. Romans 1. Romans 1. They refuse to admit what's true. That the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. I like that. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And here's the verse I'm coming to. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. And the Egyptian pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth and Baal-Zephon, and so on. And you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said. They were drowned in the depths of the sea. Deuteronomy chapter 2. And we could preach a whole sermon just on Pharaoh and all that God did with Pharaoh, as you well know. Deuteronomy chapter 2. What are we showing? We're showing that the wicked do not have inherent power to do what they do. They do what they do because it is given them by God. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, let's begin at verse 26, because what we're going to read here has to do with our scripture reading today. Remember in our scripture reading, Jehoshaphat, where the Edomites and Moabites and all were coming out against them, and Jehoshaphat went to the house of the Lord and prayed and so on. All right. He was talking about what I'm about to read, part of this. And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace. Saying, let me pass through thy land. I will go by the highway. I will neither turn into the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. Now the parenthetical expression, as the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwelt in Ar, did unto me. Until I shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. Why? For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appeareth this day. How did God harden Sihon's heart? We don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. But the Bible tells us explicitly that God hardened his heart. It didn't say Sihon hardened his heart. It didn't say anything other than what we just read. You say, well, I have a hard time believing that. Well, you have a hard time believing God. I'm only preaching what the Bible's saying. I'm not making this up. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee, begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit the land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. And we took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones. Of every city we left none to remain. Only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we took. From Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities in the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. But in other words, it was from about right here all the way up to there. If I had a bigger map, it could show you more, but more detailed. But it marked out the river. It marked out the land. It marked out the tribes. And the reason that Israel took all of those places is because God hardened the heart of Sihon and those people to go out and fight against them. The wicked rulers in our land do not realize that they are under the sovereign hand of God. And they're not as big as they think they are. And when God's through with them, he'll thump them off the throne just like he did Nebuchadnezzar. We've seen politicians come and go. And if we live long enough, we're going to see more come and go. And we'll see some of them being caught in their own snares like Haman was. And we'll see them brag, and we'll see them boast about all of their ungodly deeds, what they ungodly have committed. But when all is said and done, they are fulfilling the overruling providence of God. And they, unless God grants them repentance, they will be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. And they will know without question that God is God. Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. We'll take up at verse 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left, and so did Joshua. In other words, Joshua did what he was commanded to do. And he left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hills, and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even to Baal-gad, in the valley of Lebanon, under Mount Hermon. And all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. These are not storybook places. These are real cities in history. Verse 18, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel save the Hivites of the inhabitants of Gibeon. All others they took in battle. You remember the Gibeonites? They came and said they'd been on a long journey, and they pretended they had molded bread and worn out clothes, and they tricked Joshua and them, and they became leagues with them. But everybody else, they were destroyed. Now notice, here's the reason. Here's the summary, verse 20. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. Why is it that all of those armies and all of those kingdoms and all of those people in the land of Canaan, why is it they came out to fight against Joshua and them? Because God hardened their hearts. If you were living in Canaan and you found out that the children of Israel were on the east side of the Jordan River, and all of a sudden that river dried up and they walked over on dry ground. And the next thing you know, they just walked around Jericho and that place just fell down. You'd think, well, common sense would say, we need to make peace with these folks. If their God can do that for them, what's he going to do to us? But no, they came out, they just like a blind hornet fighting in the midst of the wasp bomb that's being shot at them. Think that they're going to come and make their way through, not realizing, no, they're just flying into the face of death. Why? God hardened their hearts. If God left you to yourself, beloved, you'd be one of the most stupid, and you'd do some of the most stupid and ignorant things that could ever be found on top side of this earth. So I would never do stupid things like that. Look at your past life before God turned you around at some of the stupid things you did. All right, let's go to 1 Samuel, chapter 2. We'll take up at verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Can you imagine a preacher not only committing fornication and adultery, but doing it in the house of the Lord? And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear ye make the Lord's people to transgress. I want to get into, well, before I stray too far, let's just keep going. Notice verse 25. For if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Now notice this. Notwithstanding they, that is Eli's sons, hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. You know why children rebel against their parents? To fall under the hand of God's judgment. And you can see time and time and time again, children that rebel against godly parents, how their lifestyle is so troubling, to say the least. They're in one difficult time after another. Some of it is because of wicked people giving them a hard time. But they refused when at home to listen to their parents. They wanted to do it their way. And they got it their way. And it continues to go their way. With one hardship after another. And yet if you were to try to tell them the very truth of the matter, they'd just about spit in your face. Sad. Sad. Isaiah chapter 6. We could say more about what we've already seen, but Isaiah chapter 6, this is when Isaiah had his holy and glorious experience. But we're going to have to try to make it as brief as possible. We'll pick up in verse 9. And he said, that is, God said to Isaiah, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. In other words, Isaiah, you go and preach to these people, but all it's going to do is harden their hearts, and they're not going to listen to you. But you go and you tell them, and you tell them, and you tell them. And he said, how long? Then said I, Lord, how long? How long should I tell this? And they reject the gospel. And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed them far away. The Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, mainly the Babylonian Empire here, took them away. But Babylon didn't take them away. The Lord took them away. You say, well, Babel took them away. Yeah, they did. You say, well, who is it? It's man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. You say, well, how does all that work? I don't know. God doesn't tell us. And we're fools to try to figure out what God hasn't said. And the Lord, verse 12, and the Lord have removed them far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. This not only took place with Judah, with Babylon, but this also included the prophecy with regard to Israel in 70 AD. And we see the result of that still this day. So, well, how can you say that? Because this passage, and we're going to read all of them, I might have to hurry up, but this passage is quoted 6 times in the New Testament. First, Matthew chapter 13. This is repeated 6 times in the New Testament. And all 6 times, it has to do with Israel as a nation. Matthew 13 is where Jesus gives several parables. And he had given the first parable with regard to the sower. And picking up in verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you, children of God, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, that is the unbeliever, it is not given. In this case, it was not given to Israel as a nation. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that he hath. I like what Luke says, even that he appears to have. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. That's what we read in Isaiah, right? And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, that is Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You see, Jesus didn't go to the Jews in his day and try to offer the kingdom to them, as is commonly taught in many pulpits. He didn't offer the kingdom. He told them what the kingdom was all about, and they just rejected it. And his telling them what the kingdom was about, it hardened their hearts, just like it did Pharaoh's heart, just like it did Sihon's heart, just like it did all of the Canaanites' heart. Mark 4 and verse 12 and Luke 8 and verse 10 are parallels of this same thing. Well, I'll read them right quickly. Mark chapter 4 and if you'll read the context, beginning at verse 1, he gave the parable of the sower. And then verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. In other words, Christ taught in such a way that some people would not be converted. That's a far cry from the modern idea that God wants everybody to be saved, isn't it? See, people don't like a sovereign discriminating God. But that's what the Bible teaches. And God's ruling these ungodly, and they don't know it. See, things are not out of control with God. Things look chaotic and out of control with us. Something needs to be done. And there may be something that we need to do. I'm not denying that, because we are responsible. But the thing that I'm pointing out is, ultimately, everything is in the hands of God. We're not focusing on man's responsibility. We're focusing upon the overruling sovereignty of God in the midst of tribulation. From the book of Revelation. And this is nothing new in the scriptures. Luke 8, right quickly. Right quick. If I was going to use quickly, I'd left the right out. Luke 8, verse 10. The disciples asked him in 9 why he spoke in parables. He said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. John 12. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Why did they not believe? Because they saw the miracles. Why wouldn't they just believe? You know, how many times have you heard or said yourself, why, this is so simple, why wouldn't anybody believe it? Why don't they believe it? Well, I'm going to show you why. That the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Esaias said. Notice, it didn't say they would not. It didn't say they wouldn't believe. It said they could not. They were dead in trespasses and sin. But anyway, because that Esaias has said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. I don't have this written down, but you can go back and find it, where Jesus said that if he had done the same miracles in Chorazin and Bethsaida that he had done in Capernaum, they would have repented. And he said the same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. If the miracles had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. Why did God withhold it? That they might be destroyed. I said, well, that seemed quite hard. God's just unfair. It has nothing to do with fairness or unfairness. It has to do with God's justice. And who are you? Who are you to question God? That's what Romans 9 says. If that's true, then why does God find fault for who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that replieth against God? Paul didn't try to work out man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. He said, God's sovereignty is true, you're responsible, and who are you to question God? We don't like that, do we? Modern man doesn't like that theology, but that's the Bible. The thing about it is, if God didn't soften some people's heart, none would be saved. Acts 28. This is Paul when he wound up in Rome. And he had the Jews. He went and called them to come to him in his hired house to preach to them. And it said in verse 24, some believed and some didn't. And when they agreed not, verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Notice what Paul spoke. He quotes Isaiah again. Why is it they wouldn't believe? Well, spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our father, saying, "Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." You know, the reason you're listening to it and the reason Jews as a nation don't listen to it is because God has hardened their hearts and he's opened yours. I have a doctor I would consider a good friend in many ways. He's done me a lot of good. He's befriended me in many ways at various times. And we've talked a lot. He's asked me a lot of questions about the Bible. And I haven't pulled any punches with him. We can talk openly and freely, and he doesn't get mad and I don't get mad and all of that. He's a Jew. He doesn't understand what I'm saying. Sadly, he doesn't understand some of his own religion. I pray for this man that God would open his eyes. But I know why he doesn't understand. His heart's hardened. His heart's hardened. And unless God opens his eyes, I could preach to him 24/7, daylight to dark. Won't do a bit of good. But he'll know someday, in God's timing, that God is God, and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He knows I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He knows I believe the one that he should be looking to. He knows that. He may forget it by the time I walk out the door, but he knows that. And then the sixth time is mentioned in Romans 11. As Paul is taking up the issue with Israel in chapters 9, 10, and 11. But for time's sake, we'll just read 11, verse 8. Let's read verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. In other words, the elect people of God, whether they are of Israel or whether they are of Gentiles, the elect people of God, they understand the salvation of God. But Israel as a nation does not obtain it because they're blinded. And here verse 8 tells us why. According as it is written, there again in Isaiah, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. Jewish people as a race are basically atheistic. They're still under this curse, even unto this day. Now, in verses 9 and 10, we see another quote of the same truth. What we just looked at in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, this is those six times that Isaiah, what we read in Isaiah 6, was repeated. Now here's a couple of other verses we throw in that God threw in by inspiring Paul. Verse 9, and David saith, quoting Psalm 69, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. But it's through their fall, next verse tells us, because Israel was blinded and fell, is the reason we Gentiles have salvation. You remember Ephesians 2, talking about us Gentiles who were without God and without hope in the world? Well, I'll read again Revelation 17:17. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the word of God shall be fulfilled. And then verse 18 tells us, which we've already seen, that the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. That great city, waters are peopled, multitudes, nations, and tongues, the great city. Most likely the great city is not Jerusalem, though Jerusalem is often called the great city. Likely it is Rome, or at least Rome in type. Remember when we looked at some of this before in the history, when Babylon fell, all of the political machinery and political and religious worship bound together, how it, all of that moved to Pergamos. And then when the king of Pergamos, Attalus, died, he willed all of that to Rome. And so we can see this mystery Babylon. If it's not Rome, it is a Babylon Rome-like. George Ladd said, and I like this and close with this, he said, no simple identification with any historical city is possible. The woman has formed an adulterous connection in every epoch of her history with the then existing world power. Lord willing, we'll take up chapter 18 this afternoon. But I trust that God's sovereignty over the wicked acts of men has been, without question, verified by God's word. And I assure you, we could multiply the passages. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We admit that we don't understand it. We don't try to understand it any more than we try to understand how you created everything out of nothing. Or how you're going to resurrect our bodies. How is it you're going to bring the molecules and all of the different parts together that may have been ingested by plants as our body decay, or fish in the sea may have consumed bodies, and so we don't know how all that's going to be, but I believe it to be. I don't have to understand to believe. I just simply have to have faith. And I can't even work that up. You must give it to me. Thank you, my God, for your great salvation, so rich, so free. Amen.